Well, as you can see on the board, our lesson today, or and I mentioned it last week, our topic today is the Proverbs 31 woman. You might not have remembered that. Nancy didn't remember it. She asked me yesterday, what's your lesson on tomorrow? And I said, the Proverbs 31 woman. She said, well, what do you want to know? For those of you who don't get it, that's an inside joke. It's a little bit of inside baseball. Proverbs 31 is about the ideal wife, and we'll be talking about that. But before we do, we do a couple things. We're running parallel tracks. One of the parallel tracks you're running is a recitation of 8 or 9 or so memory verses. Do we have any memory recitation today? Okay. And the other thing parallel is we're looking at just various proverbs. And today our chapter to pick out a proverb is chapter 17. Do we have any comments, thoughts on chapter 17 proverbs? No. Okay, well, that's all right. We're going to, today I'm actually going to, this is the penultimate Proverbs lesson, the second from the last. So we're kind of beginning to turn toward a home stretch, as we say in horse racing, I guess. But this is an opportunity. This today's an opportunity to really get a real good handle on the approach that we've been taking with this series. So it's an excellent opportunity to do that. So turn to Proverbs 31 with me, if you would, please. And I'm going to kind of read slash paraphrase my way down through it. And then we'll talk about it. Actually, I'm going to stop at the end of one of the first few verses and talk briefly about a sidetrack, but we'll go from there. So this is the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? Where are you? What are you doing? Who? It's kind of like, who are you? The son of my vows. And then she says, you know, where are you going with this? Why are you chasing around? Don't give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. What's all this partying and drinking? It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take some wine, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. You have responsibilities here. And why are you risking those responsibilities with substance abuse? Give strong drink to the one who's perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. This is kind of weird. It's like, what? So poor people, just give them booze and you're good? Have you ever seen these old westerns where somebody's going to get a tooth pulled or a bullet pulled out or, you know, an amputation? And what do? Give them a shot of whiskey. That was the morphine of the day. And there is that sense of, you know, maybe there are some circumstances where people need an anesthetic, but you're not it. So, and that's actually a theme that runs throughout much of the Bible. In Ecclesiastes, Kahela says, happy are you, Orland, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. And in 1 Kings, Isaiah, there's also quite a bit there. And there's quite a bit in the Bible about seeking sobriety. Even in Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led away astray by it is not wise. And just as a quick review, when we talk about wisdom, make sure we have our definition down. Our definition is based on the idea of a pathway. And in Psalm 119, we have this this praise of the guardrails, of the boundaries that God is kind enough to set for us. His law, His precepts, His statutes. There's about 12 different words used in Psalm 119 for God's commands. And it's a praise. Wisdom is how you travel within those guardrails. And it's traveling toward a goal. As a follower of Christ, by definition, our goal is to follow Christ. And so wisdom is to follow, we say oftentimes, as closely as we possibly can and not wander off the path that the Lord has set for us in our circumstances, our pathway under the with the limitations and resources that we each have in our own lives. And the temptation with wisdom is to confuse God's law with the wisdom as it applies in my life. And so if I see something in Proverbs, for example, that says don't do this, don't do that, I want to lock down and say, yeah, that's you know, and I want to turn that into a law. But as we're going to see as we look at the Proverbs 31 woman, you got to be really careful about that, because it actually, what we want to do, and it's good intentions, but it's Pharisaical intentions. Because what we want to do is we want to put narrower boundaries for ourselves so that we reduce the risk of violating God's law. But as we put those narrow boundaries, what happens is those boundaries themselves become the law. And it's not following Christ. Because when God's direction in my life and God's leading in my life that would teach me to follow Christ more closely, when that translates into certain behaviors and certain avoidance of certain behaviors, that's God's Holy Spirit convicting me. As soon as I turn around and begin to apply that to you, what have I done? I've left the cross behind. And so that's the problem with wisdom in our use of it. We don't want that to happen. So I'm going to try as carefully as I can to erase as much of that as I can. Okay. So now let's look at the Proverbs 31 woman. Before we do, and I haven't passed out the handout yet because I kind of wanted to get your thoughts on this. What do we know about the Proverbs 31 woman? What is the idea of the Proverbs 31 woman? Why is the Proverbs 31 woman there? In fact, I haven't read. Let me read a little bit from it. Sorry. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels, or you might see rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm. All the days of her life, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed covering for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And I'm going to stop there because the rest of it is an unwinding of the same things. It's a chiasm, and I'll show you that in a few minutes. But what's the idea of the Proverbs 31 woman? Help me out here. Yeah.
She's diligent.
Okay. All right. Diligent. Okay.
Industrious.
Faithful. Okay. Trustworthy.
Can't sit by Dave.
Respects her husband.
Okay. Respects husband. Let me ask you this. Why is that there? Why did the Lord drop that Proverbs 31 woman into Proverbs, actually at the very end of Proverbs? Why is it even there? Any ideas?
Yeah, I think before, because you talked all about all the bad women in a lot of the earlier parts of the book, right?
So we're ready for a good woman for a change. Okay. All right. And there was the woman of wisdom earlier, which is Wowan. Wow. M, not W. Okay. There was the woman of wisdom calling out. Remember, she's calling out. Wisdom was calling out. And actually shouting. And why did wisdom have to shout? Because she's trying to get the attention of a hormone-drenched young man. Okay, and she has to shout. to get his attention. She calls out. So we had the woman of folly or foolishness, and when we say fool in proverb, it's different than the word fool that we use today. We think of fool as just kind of an idiot, kind of a stupid person, but really fool is a technical term in the Old Testament. And the fool is one who does not have fear of the Lord. That's the number one characteristic. That's the starting point of a fool. Fool does not have fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And as it says in one of the Psalms, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or a fool says in his heart, I can negotiate with God, or I can shrink God down to something I can deal with, which is really another way of saying there is no God. So the woman of folly is the woman who represents the rejection of Christ. Technically, that's what that is. They're not on this pathway. They choose not to be on this pathway. All right. And so we had the woman of wisdom, the woman of folly. Anything else to say about the Proverbs 31 woman? Is that something that, by the way, is that something that everyone, every woman in particular, should aspire to? Should we all try to, should women always try to be the Proverbs 31 woman?
Yeah.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
I think a bullet point that really belongs on the list that's very strong is strength.
Strength, okay.
Because the things that are described do not happen unless you are strong.
Okay. I have a question. Proverbs 31 woman, great. All of these are virtues. All of those virtues are shown to us. What about the single woman? What about the childless woman? What about the woman who is not an entrepreneur? What about the woman who would need to stop and get carry out from time to time and not prepare a meal for the family? What about the woman who's not necessarily very crafty? What about the woman who's not very athletic? What about the woman who's not an early riser? What about the woman who's not a night owl? What about the woman who's not a master planner, an administrative genius? I mean, feel a little frustrated if you're in any of those categories? Here's the thing. At the beginning, by the way, who is the Proverbs 31 woman written for, by the way? It's not even written for a woman. It's written for the son. And then, what does the mother say to the son? Here's what you're going to look for in a wife. Then she describes this woman who already has children. How does that work? Let's think a little bit about the Proverbs 31 woman as an ideal. And let me. This is where understanding Proverbs comes to play. If you go on Amazon.com and you punch in Proverbs 31 woman, you're going to get over 1,000 books. That doesn't include the t-shirts and the mugs. And there are plenty of those. And most of those books are like most sermons, unfortunately, that we hear on Mother's Day about the Proverbs 31. Praising the Proverbs 31 woman and say, this is, and then pointing to these qualities and sort of associating them with mothers on Mother's Day. And again, I've kind of gone through an initial list of, well, what about those who aren't mothers? Those sermons and those books on Amazon.com are what you would call in the shallow end of the pool. And it's the same way that we can approach Proverbs. We can approach Proverbs and we can read, you know, don't co-sign for a note. Say, okay, write that down. Don't co-sign for a note. What have I done? I've turned that into a rule. And what I'm going to call that a direct application of what is there. Now, still good advice, and it's really a good idea to not co-sign for a no, okay? But that's not God's law. That's wisdom. It's a recommendation. It's not a promise. It's not a guarantee. But it's a probability. You'll do better, by the way, in life if you don't go around so co-signing notes. That's the shallow end of the pool, the direct application. That's fine. It's good stuff. You can read the Proverbs 31 woman and you can get, you know, if you have a chance to, you know, maybe start a little side business or do a business, buy something, sell something, do, you know, something on the side, a side hustle. Good stuff. That's the direct, but that's the shallow end of the pool. That's 1 foot deep. Go out into about 2 feet, 2, 3, 4 feet. Now you're talking about the principles. Now you're talking about this stuff, the diligence, the industriousness, the trustworthiness, the respect of the husband, the strength. That's good stuff. Those are principles that we want to draw from. That's a little further out. That's above your knees. Okay? And it's good stuff. But we can overstate the good stuff too. Strength is a wonderful thing. The strong woman is a wonderful thing. But we don't want to replace all of these virtues and all of these strengths and all these characteristics. We don't want to replace those. We don't want to replace the gospel with those. You look at the Proverbs 31 woman. Don't you want to ask yourself, when does she have time for herself? She's up early. She's working late. She's got the field. She's got the maiden. She's got the family. She's got this. And then she push her husband into the gate so that the husband can, you know, do stuff. And where does she have time with the Lord?
They didn't have Facebook there.
Yeah, that's without Facebook. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Take a breath. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted, not you. I will be exalted. Dial it back. Be a little bit of a Martha. Maybe a little less of a Mary. You know, the Proverbs 31 woman kind of sounds like a Mary to me. Mm-hmm. And so we have to, before we get too sucked into this ideal, and I got it, this is how I have to live, take a few steps back. And Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. A little bit later, same chapter 6 of Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of wifedom, the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. This is familiar territory. You know this. But trusting in the Lord is more important than trusting in your strength, in your character, in your virtue, in your getting it right, in your husband, if you happen to have one, sitting at the gates. The gospel is more important. And not all the husbands are going to sit in the gates. So, deeper out in the pool, you find yourself moving more toward the gospel, more toward following Christ. That's a deeper work, and you begin to realize, once again, the gospel is the finished work. I might not be crafty. I might not be business savvy. I might not be athletic. I might not be a gourmet chef. I might not be an early bird. I might not be a night owl. I might not be a master planner. But I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt my God, for He He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's the real message. So you got to get out in the deep water for that. Strength, yes. As a matter of fact, that's actually one of the big takeaways from Proverbs 31 is the strength. And part of that strength is a message to the husband. What are you doing to, we'd like to say today, we use the word empower. What are you doing to empower your wife spiritually? Are you suppressing, repressing, or are you empowering? There is a bias in the Bible towards strong women, not weak women. And if someone sees himself as a weak woman, let's get you in the Bible. Let's get you up to speed a little bit. Your spiritual strength is really important. And there's plenty of examples. I mean, we had Pastor Bob took us through Judges, and you remember Jael, chapter 4 of Judges, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Remember that? And Jael came out to meet Sisera, the enemy, and she said, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, don't be afraid." So he turned aside into her tent, and she covered it with a rug, and he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So she did.
But she gave him milk.
She gave him milk, a skin of milk. Did you ever ask her a skin of milk? "Hey, can I have a skin of milk, please?" Gave him a drink, covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent. If any man comes and asks you, is anyone here, say no. He's ready to take a nap." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly up to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground. And while he was lying there fast, and then my favorite three words in the Bible: "So he died." Really, really? Did you really, Lord? Did you? Okay, I get it.
Wasn't wounded.
Yeah. And Deborah, the next chapter, praises Jael. Says, "The most blessed of women be Jael." There's a praise of the strength. This is Deborah. Of course, she's an army officer. Yeah.
But you know what? That strength really only comes from discipline, right?
Okay.
We can't just muster up our own strength.
That's.
We have to have that time and word.
There it is.
We have the ability to know where God has you going and what He has you doing. And yeah. If that is absent,
and that's right, that time of be still and know that I am God. Fred?
Well, you know, that family there, they're in a situation where they're under the rule of somebody else. Mm-hmm. And yet they weren't a type of person that was just picking and picking and picking, because they were considered friends with the enemy. They had wisdom how to deal with people when you're being oppressed.
Yeah,
you know, there's a godly wisdom in that.
Right, right.
And
right.
So she was able to befriend them, but she knew when the time was come to strike with the iron's hot.
Right, right. Fred, can I ask you to help with that and just pass these around? What we're doing is we're moving out of the shallow end of the pool. And we're appreciating the principles, the qualities. Can you be too strong? Can you be true strong? See, that's the idea of a virtue. A virtue is a pattern of behavior. A virtue is when we're centered on Christ. You can be too weak, to the point where you become spiritually weak and you find yourself in sin. You can be too strong, whereas Tracy was saying, you're relying on your own strength, which is what? Sin. So a virtue is finding that narrow pathway, actually one foot in front of the other. In our logo that we've been using, we have, it says calibrating my steps, putting one step immediately in front of the other, which is difficult for us to do. Even in the logo, they're not there, are they? They're not centered. That's why we need wisdom. That's the whole point of wisdom. And it gets reflected. I mean, in the New Testament even. Actually, I'm on the back of the handout, if you're already there, Roman numeral 3. And I'm getting down to item 3, under Roman numeral 3 on the back. Owning God's Word, understanding God's Word, absorbing God's Word, to the point where I can teach God's Word. Even as we read in 2 Timothy, I'm reminded of your Lois. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, speaking to Timothy, and now I am sure dwells in you. And while we know that Paul speaks against women teaching in the church, to men anyway, still we have in Acts 18:26, we have Priscilla able to explain. There's a difference in explaining and teaching. Able to explain along with Aquila when speaking in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. This is real strength. Strength in the Word. So, you know, the shallow end of the pool and moving out into the principles like of strength and industriousness, that's maybe three to four feet out into the pool. The deeper, the 6-foot area is what we could call medium depth. And that's in our metaphor, motif, or model that we're using, following. That's where you have this idea of acknowledging God as the starting point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and of knowledge. And then I find myself needing to adjust. It's called repentance, coming in the door. But I still find myself needing to adjust. And then I need to acknowledge God and appreciate the gospel and make an adjustment. And then I find myself as I'm in the Word and I'm learning, whoops, I need to make more adjustment because I'm off base. I need to preach the gospel to myself and make an adjustment. And what am I doing? I'm on that pathway following Christ. And you look at the real women in the Bible, not the ideal woman. Nothing wrong with the ideal woman as an ideal. Did you ever see on a menu the picture of the food? And then when it shows up on your, when it's brought to you, you know, the ideal is helpful, but it's not the real. What's real? Deborah, the warrior, is real. Rebecca, the plotter, is real. Rahab, the prostitute who saved her family, is real. Esther, the queen and lawbreaker, is real. Mary Magdalene, the demon-possessed, is real. And in every one of those cases, we are reminded of the need for the gospel. That's the reality. And that's what we want to do. Well, we've also in this course, in this series on Proverbs, we've even gone beyond the following Christ motif, and we've gone into a little bit more of what you could call hermeneutical awareness, where we take a little deeper look at the language. Is it commissive, evocative? Is it calling us out to do something, or is it teaching us something? And I've included in the handout, I'm not going to go through it, but the chiastic form of Proverbs 31, which is really interesting. Remember, Proverbs 31 is a sales pitch, right? It's to the son. It says, here's what you got to look for. Here's what you want to end up with. And any good sales pitch is going to say, and here's the benefit to you. That's verse 23. But everything leading up to verse 23 begins in the English translation with she, just about. In the Hebrew, it begins a different letter of the alphabet. Why? Because whenever you see an acrostic poem or passage that's like Psalm 119, where every section begins with a different letter of the alphabet, that's for a reason. That's to help. That's a memory aid. That means that's something that should be memorized. And in this case, It's an acrostic all the way through 22 letters of the alphabet. The other thing in a deeper dive is to look at the Proverbs 31 woman not only as the ideal, but to think about what it means in terms of our understanding of Christ, and to think about what it means in our understanding of the church. Some commentators and preachers have all of a sudden realized, wow, this looks a lot like what the church should look like. This looks a lot like the kind of compassion and strength and faithfulness. Verse 30, which is the second from the last verse, kind of like the book of Ecclesiastes, where you have all of this presentation and story and philosophy and thought process and Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 is really at the end of the day, just fear the Lord and follow His commandments. I mean, just fear the Lord. That's what it's... I mean, at the end of the day, everything else is vanity. Start at the beginning, it's all vanity. At the end, it's all vanity. Except, oh, fear the Lord. Same thing here. You got all this wonderful, this is the woman, the wife, the kids, the family. By the way, what do if you don't have maidens? That's another question. And all this, at the end of the day, verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but what a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The bride of Christ who fears the Lord is to be praised. So I encourage you at some point, maybe this week, if you have a chance, go back through and read Proverbs 31, starting with verse 10 to the end, and thinking about Christ as wisdom, which we've talked about in 1 Corinthians 1:23-24. Think about praise and think about the church, the Proverbs 31 woman at the church. Anything else that you want to add as I come to a close? Fred.
Well, it's sort of like in life, though. We aren't, when we're born again, we are born into being the perfect Christian. It's a
right.
growing process.
It's a growing process.
Same thing as a wife. She may not be married, but does she have a hope chest that she's putting things preparing for the days? Right. You might not have a servant when you start off, but as you're diligent in doing things, you expand the area that you bring under dominion in your life.
That's right. That's good.
You start with dominion of myself, then family, then work. I mean, you know what? It expands.
Yep. Good. That's it.
All of life.
Exactly right. Let me close. I apologize, Mike, for running a little bit late. When you read Proverbs 31, let me make a little bit of suggestion. Read Psalm 31. It's easy to remember. Proverbs 31. Psalm 31. Let me read a few verses from Psalm 31. And if you place Psalm 31 next to Proverbs 31, I think you're going to get a fuller picture. I think one without the other is not as full a picture as taken together. So I'm going to read a few verses, the first few verses in Psalm 31, and I'm going to turn it to we. In you, O Lord, do we take refuge. Let us never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver us. Incline your ear to us. Rescue us speedily. Be a rock of refuge for us, a strong fortress to save us. For you are our rock and our fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead us and guide us. You take us out of the net that they have hidden from me. For you are our refuge. Into your hand we commit each of our spirits. You have redeemed us, O Lord, faithful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.